All right, if you will, find your way back to a seat and let's remain standing. Let's remain standing as we hear from God's Word this morning. We're in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter.
Please remain standing for today's scripture reading. My name is Charlotte Spear and I'm a part of Good Shepherd Kids. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, and Joseph had promised to get married. But before they started to live together, it became clear that she was going to have a baby. She became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, was faithful to the law, but he did not want to put her to shame in public, so he planned to divorce her quietly. But as Joseph was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. The baby inside her is from the Holy Spirit. She is going to have a son. You must give him the name Jesus. That's because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to bring about what the Lord had said would happen. He had said through the prophet, "The virgin is going to have a baby. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us. Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not sleep with her until she gave birth to a son. And Joseph gave him the name Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we can receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Charlotte. You can have a seat. I hope you had a chance to pick up already your Advent devotional reader, The Wonder of It All. I say I hope you did because I think they're all gone. Last year, I ordered 100 of the Advent devotional books and I sent half of them back. So I ordered 100 optimistically this year, and then I had to order 50 more. And they're still all gone. So if you really want the print book, let me know and I can help you get a hold of a copy of it. But I want to let you know, even if you didn't pick up the print book, if you go to Seedbed Wake Up Call on the internet, you can sign up and get these daily Advent devotionals delivered straight to your email inbox. There's a link in that every week in our Good Shepherd Weekly email. If you get that, you can scroll down to the bottom and say, sign up for J.D. Walt's daily wake-up call. You can get it straight in your inbox. Anyway, but I can do a rush order too if you really need the paper, really need the paper book. Or I may, well, I've written in mine too much, so I'm not going to give you mine. All right, sorry. Do you think I can make the case? We talk about Christmas and all the things we do, the cookies and the garlands and the trees. I want to make a case for a different Christmas tradition. I want to make a case for fireworks at Christmas. Don't you think? Somebody else likes that. George, and I got two votes, okay? Me and George. Fireworks, I mean, think about it, y'all. Fireworks are one of the things in life that still bring you to a point of like childlike awe and amazement. I mean, you go to fireworks and literally you hear, oh. I mean, it is like it permeates the experience, young or old. It is truly a sense of wonder. Some people love fireworks so much they shoot off their own. That doesn't maybe create as much of a sense of wonder. But whether you go and sit and watch or you gather, we were at Jekyll Island at July 4th this year, and the amazing thing, we went to the beach to watch the Jekyll fireworks, but we got there early enough that you could look across the sound and you could watch the St. Simon's fireworks and then watch this. We got two for one fireworks show. Don't you think it would be better for Christmas? I mean, here's the thing, and this is where George and I are probably, cooler weather. Cooler, you could watch fireworks at Christmas and not sweat to death. Hot chocolate. I mean, you don't think fireworks and hot chocolate belong together, but I think that would be great. No gnats or no mosquitoes. And here's the best thing, y'all. It's pitch black dark. We could have fireworks at 7 p.m. and then get home. We could have fireworks at 7, or just have fireworks for longer, right? 2 hours worth, and then still get home. I know we save fireworks for our national holidays, our patriotic days. I think some of the symbolism of that is that the fireworks, they evoke the lights and the explosive sounds that remind us of battle and of our nation's military victories. But we know that that's a problem too with fireworks any time of year. It's a problem for our dogs, the lights and the explosive sounds. Sometimes it's a problem for people too. We maybe overuse some psychological terms in our modern era. We throw around words like PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, but you know, that's a real thing for men and women who've actually been exposed to explosives and combat and IEDs. I watched a TV drama recently where an American embassy employee, a foreign service officer, was near a bomb blast. And the plot of the show led up to a July 4th fireworks display. And he had to escape. He had to leave early. A strong, strong person, almost on the edge of tears, trying to get into a cab and escape the fireworks. But sometimes things that bring us wonder, just like those fireworks, sometimes things that are meant to bring us wonder bring us not just wonder and not just victory, but they remind us of battle and remind us of intensity. And they make us wonder. They bring us wonder, but they also make us wonder, what's really going on here? What's going on in my life? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening like this right now? And I wonder if that's, I wonder, and I wonder. I think about this, and I stand in amazement of this when I consider the story of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus in the New Testament. Joseph, like fireworks, his presence is focused and intense, and then it disappears from the story. It's vivid, and we can't imagine Christmas without him. But if you really look at the story closely, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2, he makes a few brief appearances. He never even speaks a recorded word. And then he's gone, only to memory and imagination. I have a lot of questions about things that the Bible includes or doesn't include, and this will be on my list one day to ask why we don't get any more of Joseph's story. We make the assumption that at some point along the way in Jesus' life, he died and disappeared. Maybe that's the case, or maybe it's not. It's simply not written. There's no indication of a backstory for Joseph, no indication that he prepared actively and intently for a fireworks life, for a wonder life, for a life of battle and a life of intensity, where for the cases that we see of him in the New Testament, where everything in life seems to have turned on its head, turned against his expectations. I hope for Joseph's sake that he had some calm and quiet and peaceful seasons of life, because everything we see in the New Testament about Joseph's life, it feels like something has gone wrong and something that Joseph never sought, instead sought him out. You heard part of Joseph's story from the end of Matthew 1. It's continued in Matthew 2 and in Luke chapter 2. You'll have to go and read the story yourself. But here's the recap. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. That's not just a fancy word that means engaged in the first century Jewish world. To be betrothed was somewhere between what we would call engaged and married. It was more serious and permanent than engagement. You didn't just break betrothal. It was already one step toward the wedding. He was betrothed to Mary. We don't know about Joseph's age. We don't know if he's another, you know, late teenage guy just ready to get married to his new young bride. Or we don't know. There's some tradition that he perhaps was an older widower. Maybe that's the explanation for why we never see him in the story after Jesus is 12 years old. Maybe he was old and he passed away, and so we don't see him again. We really don't know. He was betrothed to Mary, and then came the unexpected news, the wonder, that probably made him wonder? The wonder that probably made him wonder, what am I going to do? What does any guy do in this situation? He decides to break the deal, but to do it in a way that protects him and protects Mary and their reputation the best possible way. This breaking of the betrothal likely meant he would continue to pay. He would still pay the dowry to her family. And he would likely continue to support Mary in some way throughout her life. So you see, when Joseph says he's gonna separate from her, not expose her to public disgrace, divorce her quietly, he's not shirking responsibility. He's not avoiding responsibility. He's taking full responsibility for her and her life, but in a way that would be separate from normal marriage. And then comes another wonder. Then comes another wonder. Joseph goes to sleep. In the middle of this, it might be a surprise that he was even able to sleep. Or maybe it had gone on enough days that his body finally gave out. And so in that place of exhaustion, in that place where perhaps he had met the end of himself and his own strength, God met him and spoke to him through an angel in a dream. And here's the thing that's surprising. Joseph woke up. Tried and true Joseph. The carpenter, right? The Bible says, really it's the word tekton. You hear that root word in the word architect, a master builder. Maybe he worked with wood. More likely he worked with stone. That was the much more common building material in Palestine in the first century. But Joseph, the reliable tekton, the reliable stone or woodworker, the guy you could always call and count on to get a job done and get it done right. The angel speaks to him and puts in a special order, an order unlike anyone he's ever received before. And with the same reliability, with the same care that he brought to his craft, he brings to this new assignment. Can you believe it? Joseph, maybe the most conventional of biblical characters, faces wonder with an unconventional answer. I won't just put Mary away quietly. I'll take her as my wife, just as the angel said. I'll take full responsibility for this child. I'll even name him. Naming a child in the first century, that was the father's privilege, the father's right. No searching the websites and seeing what sounds great and bouncing ideas off the whole family. It was the father's right and responsibility. And he ceded that. He gave that right to God and he named the baby Jesus. You know, because you've heard it from Linus and from enough Christmas Eve services, it was time. There was going to be a census. Pack up Mary, great with child. Take the long journey to Bethlehem to be counted and pay your taxes. While they were there, the time came. The baby arrived. The timeline is a little confusing, even in the biblical text, how long they stayed in and around Bethlehem, long enough for the Magi, those wise men, to make their journey from the east, long enough for Herod, the wicked king, to hear prophecies of the birth of a child who would be a rival to his throne. Time then for Joseph not to go back and settle in Nazareth like he had anticipated, but to pack up his whole family and move them to a foreign country, to Egypt. And then years later, again, an angel comes. I don't know how many people ever saw an angel once. Joseph got multiple messages from the angel to return. And then we see that one story about him when Jesus is 12, when they lose him on the way back and forth to Jerusalem in the temple, and then Joseph disappears. Joseph's life, what we know about it from the scripture is an ordeal. It's a wonder. It's so thick in the everyday that we risk losing sight of the wonder of God's work in his life and for our lives. The British essayist Thomas Carlyle says, "The one who cannot wonder is but a pair of spectacles behind which there is no eye." The one who cannot wonder is but a pair of spectacles behind which there is no eye. So Advent is an invitation to wonder. In the midst of our journey that seems as long and complicated as Joseph's was. That's one thing we need to know. The journey, the wonder journey, the Advent journey, it's a long journey. Faith in Jesus, your faith in Jesus, is not a one-off decision. There's this whole idea that's rampant in 20th and 21st century Christian faith in America and maybe around the world. That faith in Jesus is a one-time. You walked the altar, you said a prayer, maybe you cried, you knew you weren't going to go to hell. And I think it is important that you make a decision, but that decision is never the last decision. It's the first of many faithful decisions on the journey to follow Christ. And the journey is always long. Think about all those steps I just narrated in Joseph's life, one man, one life over the course of a few dozen years. You couldn't skip any of the steps. He couldn't say, "Yeah, I'll take the baby, I'll name him Jesus, and we'll live happily ever after." I love this new thing. I don't think it was around, or I had never heard of it when we started having babies. I love this idea. You heard of the baby moon? Not a honeymoon, but a baby moon. A couple, first child coming, and you take a special trip somewhere in the middle of pregnancy before the baby arrives. It's like one last chance. The baby is there, obviously. The baby moon. I think that's a great thing. But Joseph didn't get a baby moon. He didn't even get a honeymoon. Everything about that season of his life became complicated and long and protracted and difficult. And there is never even a sense of getting to breathe and sort of enjoy a step because the next step is right beyond it. The journey is long. And so Joseph, with no end in sight, is empowered by the Spirit to keep the grind, to never give up. And so maybe that is the miracle, to be able to see the wonder still, to see the joy still, while the journey is long. We see this, the wonder, the journey is long, and the journey for Joseph, and maybe for you, the journey intensifies the demands of discipleship. We see Joseph, and this may be anachronistic, right? This may not make sense to say it time-wise, but we see Joseph as a disciple of Jesus here. Wait a minute, Jesus was the babe. Seriously, Joseph as a disciple of Jesus, Joseph as the one who in a way lived out his character in front of Jesus, but the more he's trusting in God, he's actually living out the life that Jesus himself would live. The journey, the wonder journey, intensifies the demands of discipleship for Joseph. Y'all, for Joseph, it comes down to trust in God's Word. Trust in God's Word. For him, mediated through an angel in a dream. That's not the norm for everyone. But for him, it was the living representation of God's Word. Trust in God's Word when he couldn't defend himself. Think about that. You laughed earlier when I said that about taking Mary as his wife. Think about the scrutiny that this man would have lived with. Whether he was young or old, the whispers, the false allegations that might have come his way. If he was old, I mean, if he was indeed a widower who simply provides protection for Mary and the infant Jesus, if he was old, I'm sure someone would have said, "What a sucker. He's been taken advantage of by this young woman and by her family." Or if he was young, they would have said different things about him. Joseph, he comes from such a fine family. We never would have thought that he had character like this, sneaking around behind his family's back and Mary's family's back, and they just didn't make it to church on time. What might they have said? And in the face of such scrutiny, you know what's curious is that Joseph said nothing. Joseph said nothing. There's no public display of his need to say, "This is why I did what I did." All throughout the Advent stories in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, silence. Silence is a key theme. At so many points in the Christmas stories, in the Advent stories we have in the Scripture, the only one speaking is God, or God's representative, the angel. I said this already, but Joseph, as we see him in the Scripture, Joseph never says a word that's recorded for us. There are lots of words from Mary, but not a word from Joseph. So he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't explain himself. He is simply stuck in the wonder of trusting God alone and acting based on faith. We like to think, don't we, of how to preserve our options, how to keep our options open for the future. Nothing can't be rethought or changed or traded in or upgraded. For Joseph, trusting God was the only option. And the demands of discipleship for Joseph meant the longer he lived, not the more options he had, but the fewer options. The narrow way was his way. And I wonder if that's not true for all of us, that our future in love with Christ, our future truly is abundant in the blessings and the favor and the presence of God, but it's narrower and narrower in terms of our actual response and responsibility. While our sense of God's provision and love and mercy grow wider and wider and wider. The wonder of this journey for Joseph has spiritual applications. It fills his heart and his mind, but it also has very practical, physical implications for him. It's not enough for him to say, I heard an angel. How about me? He actually had to get up and he had to pack and go to Bethlehem. He had to travel with Mary or Jesus multiple times. He just had to do it. And it was unavoidable. A few months ago, I went back to Leslie, my hometown, and I buried my Uncle Howard. He was a carpenter, like Joseph. He was a man of few words, but boy, was he faithful. Taking his grown daughter and her son back into his household after she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis and found herself a single mother. He was faithful and he could just get things done. Even the social hall of his little Baptist church in Leslie, where we ate together as a family after his funeral, he had designed and built that building with his own hands. I wonder if that's why God chose Joseph. I wonder if that's why he chose Joseph and brought that all into reality through him. In his wonder and his obedience. Because he was just the one who would do what needed to be done. He would do what it took to love Jesus and to love it well, and love Him well. Yo, that's the fireworks in this story. The consistent presence of Joseph manifesting the consistent provision of God, preparing the way for the ultimate fireworks, for the cross. You know, we celebrate Jesus, that Christ came to earth. But we know, don't we, that Christ came to earth with one end in mind. To go to the cross. And provide a way for us as people to be reconciled in whole and right relationship with God. Something we couldn't correct, couldn't fix on our own. God chose to fix for us, to correct for us at the price of His Son Jesus in His life. So when we come to the cross, and when we come to the Lord's table, which is, if it's anything else, a reminder of that finished work, the work of Christ on the cross, the work that calls us to humility, to confession, to suffering, to wonder. There's an invitation here to the table, the wonder of forgiveness, to know that what is past is truly past. The wonder of filling, to know that Christ meets you by His Spirit even now to sustain you. And the wonder of following, that His presence never stops as you receive it and walk with Him in wonder. Will your story, like Joseph's story, be a journey? Not a one-off, but a journey towards wonder. Let's pray together.